You're involved in children's church, we'll let you leave now. The title of today's message is A Dangerous Opportunity. I've been just kind of sitting on the sidelines watching all the stuff that takes place with all the kids and everything that we've done this summer and all the volunteers. I'll tell you, we just could not make it without the volunteers that come and help us. And you folks, you just showed out yesterday with all your help. That's just so great. And by the way, I don't know if we've announced it. It's probably in the bulletin, but tonight is business meeting. That'll meet at 6 o'clock, and we're going to try to finish that chicken up. And if you're not tired of chicken, well, if you are, come and have some dessert. And we'll meet at 6 o'clock. And bring some drinks, if you would, and some dessert. Well, there's quite a bit of dessert, but I don't know. I think Terry might have done away with some of that stuff. She might have ate. She was guarding it. She might have ate some of that dessert. But we thank you for bringing that stuff yesterday, and all that was involved in that. It was a great, great day, and we looking forward to that. That time together. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. You'd probably be able to pick out the verses that I'm going to use today if I'm going to talk about our responsibility toward our young people. And I have a tendency to call them children, but I'm talking about all of our young people, students, from early age right on up. And I want to ask you this question, as I ask myself this question: What's my responsibility? What does God call me to do in this? You and I, there's some of you out there that are as old as I am. We are to be mentoring those that we're going to leave behind unless Jesus comes first. He may come just any minute. Amen. It looks like the birth pains are getting closer together. And this may just be some natural events that are taking place, or it may be the birth pains that the Bible talks about before Jesus comes. But what do we want to leave behind when we leave this world? And these young people that we're raising up, and this dangerous opportunity that you and I have in Japan, they have a road sign. When you and I would see a road sign and they're doing road work, it would say caution, road work ahead. In Japan, when you see one of those signs that says a dangerous opportunity, we have a dangerous opportunity before us. We have an opportunity, but I'm telling you, if we do not take full charge of that, if we do not give it all that we've got right at this time, we're going to lose that opportunity. We're going to lose those kids. So we have them in our grip for a little while. And then we don't have them. So I think what I want us to do, I want you to do and me to do as I look at this message today myself, is that what has God called me to do? Every person here, God has called for a purpose. He's called you for a purpose and me for a purpose. And so what is that? It's not to satisfy my own soul. It's not to put me first and everyone else second. So what does he call me to do? It would be too bad for us to spend all of our resources and our energy on ourselves and then come to the end of our life and think, what on earth have I done? What did I do? I wasted that when I could have been pouring that out on a young person for them to take over when I can't do it anymore. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, and we'll move right into this message and pray that God would open your heart and your spiritual eyes to what God would have you and me to do. Train up a child in the way he should go. Of course, that means either one, of course. He or she should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, Psalms, turn back a few pages to the book of Psalms and turn to Psalms 139. And look at a few of these verses. O Lord, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Move yourself down to verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's wounds. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Amen. Father, we come before your throne and we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, now, as you and I focus on back over in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, I want us to look, first of all, I want us to look at what this verse does not mean. It does not mean that if you send your child to Sunday school and church when they're young, when they leave home and become a rebel, one day they'll return to the Lord. It does not mean that. I hear folks quoting that verse and thinking that that's what it means. If you tuck them to church when they're young, well, they'll come back. Doesn't mean that. I'm not telling you not to do that. I mean, that's what you need to do, of course. But it certainly does not leave that promise in there. I think that we make a mistake when we think that. Has to do with what we touch their palate with. And so we're not talking about just at home. But I hope you Sunday school teachers and you Awana workers, you children's church workers, will grab hold of what this verse means, because it is the parents' responsibility, but it's not just their responsibility. It's our responsibility as a church also. We have the weeks ahead of us. We've got kids coming to Awana. We've got kids coming to Children's Church. We've got kids coming to Sunday School. So we have this opportunity before us to pour ourselves into these children. What are we going to do with that opportunity? We have this opportunity before us to, now listen to me, to pour ourselves into these kids. And when you walk through the door on Wednesday night, if you're here on Wednesday night, you understand. I mean, some of it looks like a circus. But we have an opportunity to pour ourselves into these kids. Story is told about the tide coming in and leaving lots of starfish on the shore. Now, I know you've heard it. I've told it. And here this old man is walking along the seashore. And all of these starfish have washed up on the sand without any way to get back in the ocean because the tides went out and left them. Now listen to me very closely. And so he begins to pick them up and throw them back in the water. Thousands of them. As far as you can see, picked up one, threw it back in the ocean. And someone came along and said, "Oh man, what are you doing? I'm throwing these starfish back in the water." "Well, look. Look down the shore. There's thousands of them. You will never be able to make a difference." And he picked up another starfish, threw it back in the ocean. He said, "It'll make a difference to that one." And I realized that we've got a group coming. And I'm telling you, dear friend, how you and I pour ourselves into those children, it'll make a difference in that one. It will make a difference in that one. Every child, whether it's your child or someone else's child, every child is different. Every one of them is different. The Amplified Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So what is that saying? That every individual is bent in a certain direction. They have a bend in a certain direction. They have gifts and talents, individuality that bends them in a certain direction towards certain things. There's a kid that comes to church here, likes knives. And he's been in that direction. I don't know if his brothers do or not. I don't know if his brothers likes knives or not, but I know he's bent in that direction. And Saturday when he came up, I said, "What kind of knife you got on you?" And he showed me two. One was a very special knife with a bone handle and special steel in it. They're bent in a certain direction. Some of them will like cars, and some of them won't. Some of them will like other things. Some kids like horses, and some kids don't. I don't know what's wrong with them, but some kids don't. They like different things, and so we take that bend. We have to find out what that bend is. You know, you may have a child that is totally uninterested in sports, But their dad or their mom was involved in sports, and they think that this child should be involved in sports. And you make a terrible, terrible decision if you try to push that child into some kind of sport that they're totally uninterested in. Amen. You find out what that bend is, and you use that bend in accordance to God's word to build that child in the direction that God has made them. You remember the verse over in Psalms? You knew my parts before they were ever formed. You knew how tall I was going to be. I always thought they pulled me a little green. But the Bible says that God knew my parts before I was ever born. He knew how I was going to look. He knew how tall I was. How many hair I was going to have on my head. All of those things. I was fearfully and wonderfully made by Him. Amen. And I had a bend in a direction. One of my oldest brother, I think, recognized that. I've always had an interest in mechanical things and cars and trucks and stuff. And we always had horses, and I guess that made me have an interest in those. Raised a horseback, and I'll tell you, my dad didn't have much sympathy either. When a kid falls off a horse, you know, his mom and dad come and dust him off and everything. And I actually remember the first time I fell off a horse. And I was not very big. Couldn't have been. But me and my brother was on the same horse, and it had a set of harness on it. And my brother was hanging on to the hames. And some of y'all know what that is. He was hanging on to the hames, and I was hanging on to him, and a rabbit jumped up beside the road, and my dad was on this other horse, and a rabbit jumped up beside the horse, and the horse jumped sideways, and me and my brother both fell off in the hard road, and it knocked the breath out of us. Have you ever seen a kid with his breath knocked out of him? You know, you just can't. You think that you're dying. And my dad got off his horse and set us back on the horse, us both still going, ha, ha, trying to get our breath. He had so much sympathy, and I remember that hurting my feelings so bad because my dad was laughing. And we had got the breath knocked out of us. My brother had an old car. I'll make this short. I'll tell too many stories anyway, but I'll make this short. He needed a motor in his truck. He found an old car that had a good motor in it, and he said, I'll make a deal with you. I was 13 years old. He said, I'll make a deal with you. He said, you help me take this motor out of this car and put it in this truck. And he said, we'll take the motor out of my truck that wasn't very good, didn't matter, and we'll put it back in that car, and that'll be your car. Great. And so he told me what to do. We gathered up some cans, and he said, put every bolt out of the transmission in this can, put every bolt out of the radiator in this can, and so on and so forth. And I took every bolt out of that motor and transmission for him to take out. He took it out, and I did the same for his in his truck. He took it out, and he switched those motors. Well, in my mind, I was thinking, I didn't care, I liked doing it, but I was thinking I'll never have a motor in that car. But I came home from school one day, got off the school bus, and that old car was sitting in the driveway running. And you're talking about a kid with a thrill. See, that was my bend. And He worked with that bend in my life. And you and I need, rather than to try to get some kid bent in a different direction, work with the bend that they have. Find the direction that God is using them. And God has, every one of us has a bend, ability, talent, personality. We're created different. Different mental ability, different drive, different personality, different size, different interest, different shape. The word train here comes from two words, but it literally means to initiate, or as someone put it, to touch the palate. So the Hebrew mother would chew up food, put it on the tip of her finger, put it in the mouth of the child, touch the palate, and then move it to the back. And you know what that initiated? When she got it to the back, the kid swallowed. We are to initiate this right things in children's lives, godly things. Every child in this church is a creation by God to fulfill His purpose. Do you believe that?
Amen.
That every child in the church is created by God. Every person in the church is created by God to fulfill His purpose. And that He has stationed us in this particular spot in this child's life to move them along. So many such little things in a child's life that we could work with to make their life better. You know, just one little word wrong stick in their mind for the rest of their life, and they think, this is what I'm like. I grew up thinking that I was not like other people, that I wasn't as good as other people, I wasn't as smart as other people, I couldn't do things that other people could do. My brothers were basketball players, and I couldn't. I tried. I was just a failure. All that I was able to do is keep a warm place on the bench. I couldn't do that. I failed the first grade. And that started me feeling like that I wasn't like other people. And you meet these kids that if they failed a grade in school, they'll say, if you, and that's what old people do, or grown-ups do. When they meet a child, they don't know how to initiate the conversation with them, and so they ask them, what grade are you in school? Anybody ever done that? What grade are you in school? That's just what we do, is ask them what grade they are in school. I was at a basketball game, and this kid was sitting next to me. And as the first thing out of my mouth, you know, I tried to initiate a conversation with him. First thing out of my mouth was, what grade are you in? I'm in the fourth, but I'm supposed to be in the fifth. I said, so what grade did you spend 2 years in? And I knew he didn't want to talk about that, but I said it anyway. He said, the first grade. I said, really? I said, put her there. Me too. And I'm telling you, when I said that, that child's attitude completely flip-flopped. It completely turned around. And I wanted to say, now look at me. I look normal, don't I? And I spent 2 years in the first grade. Now, I don't always tell this. I wet the bed until I was in the third grade. Now, my brother, anyway, I don't say that in front of him too much, because he still is miserable over that. Because of that, I thought I wasn't normal. Because of that, I wasn't like other people. Now, my parents didn't make a big deal out of it. They weren't They even took me to the doctor and tried to figure out what was wrong. And that was that just initiated it more that I had something wrong with me. A lady in our community named Esther Lee Bing, who when our cow went dry, we bought milk from. And we were at their house getting a gallon of milk. And Esther Lee brought me over and stood me between her knees and talked to me. And she said, "Lanny, I want to tell you something." I said, "Okay." I was a little old guy. Still am. Except for the middle, Bill. She said, "You wet the bed?" "Yep." She said, "I want to tell you something, son. When you get in the third grade, you're going to quit that." I said, "Yeah." I thought my wife would have to put up with it. Can you imagine a kid thinking, "This career is going to be a surprise to the woman that I marry"? She said, "When you get in the third grade, you're going to quit that." She said, "I did that." And she said, "The third grade is a magic number." And she said, "I quit in third grade. You're going to quit in the third grade." Guess what happened? The third grade. That was it. Do you think that God would be able to use someone that wet the bed? What about in the ministry? Do you think that God could use someone in the ministry that wet the bed? Several years ago, a mother came to me, and we were taking kids stem boating to camp at that time. She said, "My son wants to go to camp." I said, "Well, let him go." She said, "You don't understand, he wets the bed every night." Boy, that just set the fireworks off in me. I said, "I want to tell you something. I was a bedwetter." I said, "This is what we're going to do. If you'll let him go, you send extra set of sheets, extra bed clothes, and send him extra clothes. I said, I'll get up every morning and get him up, and I'll change his bed before anybody else gets up, and no one will know but me and him." And so she let him go. She brought me the extra stuff, and I kept that under my wing. And first morning of camp, 4:30 in the morning, 5, whatever it was, I got up. I shook him and I said, "Come on, get up, get up, get up. We got to change your bed." He raised up and he said, "I'm dry." I'm like, "Great, get out of bed and go to the bathroom." So we made it the first night. Second night, I got up at 5 o'clock the next morning, shook him, woke him up. I said, "Get up, we got to change your bed." He said, "I'm dry." It was that way every day. But that's not all that happened. He asked Jesus into his heart. Amen. That week. Amen. Every child has a bend in a certain direction. And some of those difficulties in a child's life may make them feel like that they're second best, or maybe way down the road, third or fourth. And so you and I are to identify that bend in their life. And maybe it's even a problem in their life that they are struggling with, something that makes them feel like that they are not where they should be. Back in Psalms 139, in verses 15 and verse 16, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy books all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So, how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we shape that child? How do we go along with the shape of that child and shape that child toward the purposes of God in their lives with what God has already created in them? And all those things that are imperfect that God is using to build that individual, that purpose, that person into his purpose in life. In the book of Proverbs, the 20th chapter, in verse 11 and verse 12, the Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is pure and whether it is right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. How do we do it? We love on them and give them Jesus. We love on them and give them Jesus. Even when we're tired, even when we are stressed out about stuff that is going on at work and at home, we love on them and give them Jesus. Even when they are EGRs. Miss Betty said, "What's an EGR?" I said, "That's what I am." Extra grace required. Extra grace required. And we've got them. You may be one of them. Matter of fact, if you don't know if you are or not, you probably are. An old man going along highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." Let's stand together.